This morning we're going to return to our new study in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we'll be beginning our study this morning in verse 12, and we'll go as far as we can this morning. The author of the book is Solomon, who refers to himself in the first verse as the preacher. Solomon determined to seek out what would bring fulfillment and happiness and contentment in his life, and he is reporting on his findings. And there's a lot to say because he tried everything. He tried everything in search of fulfillment and happiness and peace and contentment and purpose. He was the wisest man who ever lived. The Bible says that. God gave him wisdom, special wisdom. He was also a king, and he could afford to try whatever he wanted to. And so the book can be read, we said, as sort of an owner's manual that to come with our bodies. I say it that way because I want you to know that his perspective is a very horizontal one. He's looking at life through the eyes of man, and he's making his observation through the wisest man in the world. And so we would do well to take heed, to consider what he had to say. He writes as one who does not have much spiritual perception, at least here in the beginning. We know that though he believed in God, much of his life was lived contrary to the laws of God, to the things that God had required of him, not only as a Jewish man, but also as a king. A lot of things he was not supposed to do that Solomon obviously did. As he writes, Solomon sort of leaves God out of many of the equations as he conducts his experiments. Will this make me happy? No, that didn't. Will this make me happy? No, that didn't. But he leaves God out of those equations. And so his findings are lacking. They give us the good horizontal perspective, but they don't give us the perspective that we should have as believers, and especially us in this day who have God living in our own hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit. So as we study, we will, to keep ourselves from getting too depressed, we'll insert God into the equation, okay, because it's negative. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity, saith the preacher. So it's very negative. We'll just insert God. Thankfully, Solomon does finally get around to a conclusion that he records in chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. Or of man. Important to keep that conclusion in mind as we go, that he and we are going somewhere with this study. But it is good for us to see the human perspective. Helps us to realize as believers, many of us having known God most of our life, how empty life would be, how vain it would be without God. We get that perspective here in the book of Ecclesiastes. In the first 11 verses that we covered last time, he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Talking about life, he said, one generation leaves all that they attain, all of the labors, they leave it to the next generation who either enjoy it or destroy it. One or the other. Our lives don't really make any significant difference in terms of earthly things. We talked about how we're forgotten in about three generations, four at the most. Your name won't be mentioned anymore on earth unless you're a president or something special and you get your name recorded in books everywhere. In the next verses, he starts to tell us how he came to that conclusion. And so we'll move rather quickly, beginning in verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. He said, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I want to remind you that verses 1 and 12 together eliminate the possibilities of anybody else being the author, the writer here, because Solomon was the only son of David who was the king over Israel and reigned in Jerusalem. And so it was definitely Solomon. He's king over Israel. As king, he had money. He had prestige. He had clout. He had authority. He could spend his money, and if he ran out, he could get more. If he wanted something done, he could speak and it would be done. He could require of anybody anything that he wanted. And so he was in a good position to experiment about the things of life. Because he had money, he had authority, he could have what he wanted. So he's thinking to himself, where should I start? Verse 13, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. So even as he tells us what it is, he's already told us it doesn't work. He's going to seek after understanding everything. Search out by wisdom, and he possessed wisdom. He possessed the gift of wisdom to aid in his journey and his search. And he, like none other, could explore the universe of intellectual knowledge because he had the equipment for that. Solomon was built for this exploration in this particular realm. He had the tools, we could say. They say we only have a small percentage of our brain that works. Have you ever heard that? We just use a little bit of our brain. Well, God enabled Solomon, obviously, to use a little more of his brain than the average person. And that's a physiological thing, perhaps, that God did for Solomon. So he had access to more of the mental, cognitive powers in his conscious mind. He could really reckon with things. He would use his gift of wisdom to search out all the things that are under the sun, he said. He wanted to know how everything worked. He wanted to understand everything, understand the processes of life. What would make a person successful? What would give them happiness, peace of mind? He set out to know that by wisdom and experimenting with knowledge, intellectual knowledge. If I just knew enough, then I could solve all of the problems that I have. I could answer all of the questions that I have. That was his goal. But he reports, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. He discovered that this path of intellectual exploration that God had placed before men only produced sore travail. Does that sound good to you? Sore travail. Heavy burden, to translate it or transliterate it perhaps. A heavy burden. I want you to remember something right now that we've discussed already a couple of times. Solomon knew about God. He recognized God. He refers to him many times in his writing here, 40 to be exact. He refers to him as Elohim. Elohim is God, translated God. It means that creator God, the sustainer of the universe. It is, in essence, God out there somewhere. God to him was out there somewhere. There's another name for God, Jehovah, which brings to mind the covenant-keeping qualities, favor of God to man, the covenant-keeping. Speaks to his personal relationship, his desire for a personal relationship. Solomon doesn't use that. He talks to him or talks of him as Elohim. Now, this is not just the exploration itself that brings this heavy burden, but also the things that he discovered in his exploration were troubling to him. Verse 14 says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. I checked it all out, he says, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. I've seen all the works. He looked into every matter that pertains to life on earth. Well, what would those things be? Science, philosophy, psychology, the fine arts, the social sciences, literature, religion, ethics, languages. We know that Solomon looked into all of those things. And I would remind you that he was known as a king, as a statesman. He was an author. He was a musician. He was a counselor. He was a builder. He was an investor. He was a forester. He was a herdsman. He was so many things, and the list just keeps going on. He was He was heavily engaged in all of those things that I just mentioned. And he was the king as well. He says, he who knows so much, who's explored all of the intellectual things that there are to explore, he says it's vanity. It's vexation of spirit. It's troubling. It's unsettling, he says. Vanity would be translated perhaps breath or wind. Solomon is in essence saying, he's concluded that he's been chasing the wind. He'd been chasing the wind and he couldn't catch it. It was useless. It was a futile thing. How many of you ever heard the name Malcolm Muggeridge? Malcolm Muggeridge, British journalist. He died in 1990. Some people said he was a sort of a contemporary sage. He knew a lot about a lot. He said this: education, the great mumbo-jumbo and fraud of the ages, purports to equip us to live and is prescribed as a universal remedy for everything from juvenile delinquency to premature senility. But for the most part, it only serves to enlarge stupidity, to inflate conceit, to enhance credulity, which means being gullible, and to put those subjects to it at the mercy of brainwashers with printing presses, radios, television at their disposal. He didn't think much of educationists, but he had quite the education. But he said, it's so empty. It's empty. So he agreed with Solomon. That's exactly what Solomon's saying. Solomon explains exactly what he had discovered in verse 15. He said, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting or lacking cannot be numbered. You don't have it. William MacDonald gives a couple of illustrations of that. He said, man can fly to the moon, but the flight of a bumblebee just puzzles him. It defies all of the laws of aerodynamics. Just can't. How does that bee do that? They don't know. Science has they've delved into the secrets of the atom, but they can't harness lightning. They can't keep or store the power of lightning. Diseases like polio and tuberculosis have been controlled, but the common cold is still unconquered. So no matter how much you learn, there are always more questions. As a matter of fact, the more you know, the more questions there are about the things that you know. The idea is that there are many questions that will not be answered by man. Many questions. All that Solomon had learned only served to multiply the questions to him. Now, that's his perspective. Vanity of vanity, all is vanities. He tried intellectualism, schooling, and he says vanity. Let's add God to the mix. Does that change it? It most definitely does, doesn't it? Put God into that equation and all of the imperfections of life are intended to drive us to the perfect one. All of the unanswered questions should cause us to flee to the one who has the answer to all questions. You see, so these things in the horizontal realm, they're the way they are, so that they draw us to the Lord who can answer the questions and solve the problems. All knowledge, all ability, all intellectualism is empty, vain, chasing the wind if you don't have God in the equation. Verse 16, he said, I communed with mine heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and I have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I communed with my heart. So it's at the end of this experiment with gaining all this knowledge that he sort of stops and takes an honest personal inventory of what he had gained. He said, I'm come to great estate. He had great wisdom as a gift from God. I'm going to read that verse again. It's in 1 Kings. I want you to turn there. Chapter 4 of 1 Kings. Hold your place in Ecclesiastes, because it actually enumerates some of his achievements here in this passage. We'll begin in verse 29, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. And they were known for their wisdom. He had by wisdom gained great knowledge. Look at the next verse, verse 31 here in 1 Kings chapter 4. For he was wiser than all men. I'm going to skip a little. And his fame was in all nations round about. Verse 32, he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005, and he spake of trees, and of from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowls, and creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. In other words, he had the answer to a lot of questions. He says in the next verse in Ecclesiastes in 1:17, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. He gave his heart to know wisdom, sort of repeats what we've already been saying, but he also adds here, and to know madness and folly, sort of the other side of the same coin. If you learn to be wise, if you learn wisdom, then at the same time, by default, you also learn foolishness. You understand what's not wise. You learn what's wise, you understand what's not wise then. You understand what I mean? Are you wise enough to get this? Okay, wisdom and everything that's not wise. He got it all together. Solomon didn't leave any stone unturned. He said, I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. All of his wisdom, all of his knowledge only served to frustrate him. He was frustrated at the end, like trying to catch the wind. It didn't provide the true fulfillment, the satisfaction, the joy, the purpose. It didn't give meaning to his life. He was disappointed. Wisdom had served him no better than foolish ideas, no better than pleasure seeking. And he explains why in verse 18. He says, for in much wisdom is much grief. In much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. That's discouraging, isn't it? I'm going to quit school. Sort of makes you think, well, why bother? Well, remember, God's left out of the equation here. Wisdom only made him worry. Knowledge only increased the field of questions. One brother says, according to this, there is some truth in the adages, ignorance is bliss, or what you don't know won't hurt you. Have you heard those? There was a man named Henry Martin. He sought and he won top honors in Cambridge University many years ago. In the hour of his academic triumph, he said, I was surprised to find I had grasped a shadow. So others of the world, very intellectual, they have found the emptiness of their intellectualism. Intellect without God is vain. It's empty. Doesn't work. But God put God in the equation, divine revelation about life, the discovery of spiritual truths to go along with those physical truths. They make life worth living. we understand how things are unfolding. What purpose this has. We even look at the world in which we live today, which I do every day. I'm thinking about just not looking anymore. Because it's discouraging, isn't it? Until you put God in the mix and you realize that we're very close, perhaps, to the trumpet sound and the day of reckoning here on this globe and the time of transition into our heavenly bodies and eternity at the side of our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all of these things, rather than discouraging, they are exciting. In a sense, discouraging, yes, but exciting. God makes all the difference. Those differences provide peace, do they not? You look at the world and you think everything's all right. God's still on the throne. God's in control. He said it would be this way. It's going to unfold. Here's what's coming next. We already know. And there's an element of peace and contentment and happiness that we can have, knowing that we're not victims in this terrestrial ball. We're not victims. We're citizens of another place. And we're going there. But Solomon missed it all. Perhaps another venue, he thought, would be a way to find this happiness and contentment that he's looking for. He said in verse 1 of chapter 2, I said in mine heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, he says, this is also vanity. But what's he doing here? I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. Well, if wisdom and knowledge won't do it, if they're not the key, then he thought to himself, well, perhaps I should just live it up. I should just enjoy the things that are pleasurable to me. The things that I want, I should attain them. And just see how that works. You've heard, I'll try anything once. Did you ever hear anybody say it? Well, Solomon tried everything once. And he said, in the end of it, all is vanity. Same conclusion. His conclusion, the pursuit of pleasure, was no more rewarding than his pursuit of intellectual knowledge. Put God in the equation, things change. Pleasures take on new meaning. I found this verse in Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there is pleasure forevermore. Pleasure. Sort of depends on where you look for your pleasure. Do you see God in those things that bring pleasure to you? You need to get God into the mix. He changes everything. Different things bring you pleasure when God is in the mix. And those pleasures are vain that come from the other things. The things that include God are true pleasure. Did you enjoy the fall this year? Wasn't it beautiful? We thought we weren't going to get any red leaves because it had been dry. But all of a sudden, just overnight, there were the red leaves. Wasn't it beautiful? I thoroughly enjoyed the fall this year. Every time I went out of the house, it was something else to see. Wow, God is good. Does it give you some peace, contentment? Do you feel like there's purpose when God's in the mix? Solomon missed it all. He explains in verse 2. Chapter 2 and verse 2, I said, of laughter, it's mad. And of mirth, what doth it? Another rhetorical question, looking for a negative answer. Laughter and mirth is short-lived. It takes you nowhere quickly. A very depressed patient visited the office of a local psychiatrist. He was suffering from deep depression and he could not find relief. He relayed how he continually awoke discouraged and became more and more depressed. as the day progressed, the psychiatrist decided to offer a bit of advice before the man left his office. He suggested that the man go to a local theater where an Italian clown was performing nightly and had kept the audience in stitches each night. He explained that a few hours of laughter would be good medicine for this depressed man. When the man offered some resistance to the idea, the psychiatrist interrupted and said, "Just go see the clown." And the man turned and he started to walk out the door. And as he walked away, he muttered, "I am the clown." He was the Italian clown. I have heard that, read the testimony of other clowns, professional clowns, and how they fought depression. They brought laughter to everybody, but they fought depression themselves, revealing the truth of what Solomon discovered. Mirth, laughter, it's vain. It doesn't last long. And he explains next here in verse 3 how he performed this experiment with pleasure. He said, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainted mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. So he sought pleasure. He thought, well, wine. I'll drink wine. And he tried to please himself with the sensational taste. I would imagine it went beyond wine. It was also the food that he wanted to eat. He maintained his heart by exercising wisdom. He didn't give himself to a substance. He didn't become a drunk. But he partook of the things that he thought would bring him joy. He says in the latter part of that verse 3, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Folly is harmless, enjoyable forms of entertainment. Harmless, enjoyable forms of entertainment. To be amused. Ah means without. Mused has to do with knowledge or thinking without thinking. That's amusement. Solomon just sort of was amused. He was entertained. And he says of it, it's not there either. So now his experiment have taken him through education, knowledge, pleasure in the form of wine and food, and also folly or entertainment. But none of them worked for him. I'll tell you what, if you look around you, there are a lot of people looking in the same places, aren't they? They're looking in the same places for fulfillment, and they're not finding it. Just like Solomon. Take him to Ecclesiastes and say, here's the smartest man in the world. He couldn't make it work either. But let me tell you what will work. Let's add God to the mix. And then take him through the course. Everything has meaning when God is involved. Verse 4, I made me great works. Let me back up and just make this comment. Nothing worked for him yet. What else? What else can I try? And he thought to himself, real estate. Real estate. I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. Great works. What did he build? Solomon. He built the temple. What else did he build? He built him a palace. Took longer to build the palace than the temple. It was elaborate. What else did he build? A house for his wives, and a particular house for his favored wife. He was a builder. He had vineyards. You would have to. He knew about everything, so he did his own landscaping, or he ordered it done. He did his own landscape. He had gardens and orchards. Solomon was world renowned for his gardens. We would call his garden a park with beautiful landscaping. I mean, they were something to see. Probably not quite as good as Karen's, but close. He said in verse 6, I made me pools of water to water therewith the woods that bringeth forth trees. So vegetation would need much water. So he had pools, he had aqueducts, he had lakes, he had ponds, he had fountains. Solomon took care of everything. He just took care of all of it. He says in verse 7, I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in mine house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I got me servants. You know, the social status of an individual was measured in part by how many servants they had. Solomon had a lot of servants. Solomon had hired servants. He had servants born in his household. Servants. Having servants is a sign that you are talking to a great man. Let me ask you to turn to Mark. Hold your place in Ecclesiastes. Go to Mark chapter 10 and verse 43. Mark 10, 43. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Do you see what happens when you put God in the mix? You don't want servants, you want to be a servant. If Solomon could have only known. In Luke, flip over to Luke chapter 9 and verse 24. Luke 9, 24. Luke 9, 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Doesn't that speak to what Solomon's doing? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come into his own glory and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Luke 9, 24 to 7. Solomon missed it. He tried all of that. He continues at the last part of verse 7. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle also. Above all that were in Jerusalem before me. Solomon was a prestigious farmer, rancher, herdsman. And here's a quote that is not from Solomon, but let me read it for you. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. Isn't that a good quote? That's what Solomon didn't know. But if you add God in the mix, that's the bottom line. Verse 8 says, I gathered me also silver. We're back in Ecclesiastes 2. Verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments. And that of all sorts. So he had silver and gold. He had money. more money than you can imagine coming to him every year by ship. Peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. He had unusual things. You could go to the palace of Solomon and you would see things you wouldn't see anywhere else. Unusual, expensive, collectible things. Had singers. Music alters the mood, doesn't it? And it has since the beginning of time, but the lasting effects, how long does the effect of it last? Well, until you turn the radio off, right? And then very shortly after that, you know, you could be back where you were before the music started. It sort of lifts your spirit. The music that moved us yesterday then is boring to us today. I heard that song probably 300 times already. And we like something new, some different music. Solomon discovered that. How extensive was his experiment into things? Verse 9 says, "So I was great. I was increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. All my wisdom remained with me." Verse 10, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. His wisdom remained with him. He didn't lose his head. He kept his wisdom that God had given. He didn't sell his soul to these things. He experimented with them. Notice in verses 9 and 10 the words joy and rejoiced. He did indeed have some pleasure in those things. But then after he'd tried it all, he said in verse 11, "Then I looked on all of the works that my hands had wrought, and on my labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." We would say he was depressed, wouldn't we? He was discouraged. Why? Say it. He didn't have God in his life. He didn't have what you and I have. And you know, if we take our eyes off God and we start looking at things on this horizontal plane, we'll be right where Solomon was. You'll get discouraged and depressed. You need to keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. We need to continue to think about the fact that we're not citizens of this earth. We're citizens of heaven, and we don't lay up for ourselves things on this earth. Lay up in store things in heaven where the moth and rust don't corrupt them and thieves can't steal them from you. Solomon was a miserable man, and yet richest, wisest, most involved, most knowledgeable in all the earth. Those things will not bring what you're looking for, nor what they're looking for outside of these doors. We need the Lord. No profit under the sun. No lasting benefit. No lasting consequence. Nothing that brought permanent change or gain among all of the things that he had acquired. Now I'm going to stop there this morning. Let me just kind of summarize what we've heard. Solomon tried things and found that the pursuit of wisdom and knowledge is vain. The pursuit of wisdom and knowledge is vain. It's not to say that intellectual knowledge is not important, because we know that it is, but that it's not an end unto itself. Some people, that's all they have to pride themselves on, is they're smart. And they're proud of their smart. But when we stand before the Lord, we're going to realize how dumb we all are. There's more to life than intellectual knowledge, Solomon found. It, like every other pursuit of life, is only of value as it's exercised for the purpose and the plan of God. Intellectual knowledge. The pursuit of pleasure and things is also vain. It's not to say that God wants us to be miserable, that we shouldn't enjoy those things. God desires that we enjoy earthly pleasures, don't you think? He gave us much to enjoy. He wants us to be content. But that contentment can't be found in those earthly things. They can only be found in His presence. He is our all sufficiency. He is our contentment. The psalmist said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there's pleasure forevermore." At Thy right hand. The world would tell us by means of the entertainment industry or advertising industry or the media that man has everything that he needs to be fulfilled here on this earth. You get that everywhere, every day from the world. Solomon found it to be the big lie. Neither knowledge nor pleasure will be by itself satisfying. I am amazed at our schools. Are you? You send kids off to schools and they learn that. They very quickly understand that knowledge is not really, okay, I can do my job, but it's not fulfilling. And so they start looking at other things, just like Solomon, start looking into the pleasure. They get into drugs, into alcohol, and all sorts of other things. Immorality, the appetites of the flesh, whatever that might mean to them. But those things bring no lasting satisfaction, no contentment. But what will? Solomon said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear the Lord and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." In Matthew writes, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Let me share that quote just one more time. "I had asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things." That life would be the life that you can have in Christ, in the Lord Jesus. Interesting study, isn't it? I hope you don't get bored with it. We're only in chapter 2. Okay. And just keep the focus. And I trust it'll be a blessing. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for this opportunity to share these thoughts this morning with this gathering of Your people. Lord, there's so much here for us. We're so prone, Lord, to take our minds and eyes off of You and to think as we walk out of these doors and out of our homes on a daily basis to work or to conduct whatever we must to fulfill our responsibilities. Father, we can take our eyes off You and start to look to those things that we're involved in for our contentment, for our peace, for the joy of life. I pray, Father, that we would know, that we would understand that those things do not give us what we're looking for. Father, help us to know that so that we can tell others. And Lord, help us to tell others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.